All right, we are back in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now we've already seen two of the seals opened, the one being the white horse, the entrance of the Antichrist onto the world scene, taking over the world economy. Establishing one world religion. I mean, he will obviously have that seven-year peace treaty with Israel, but he'll break it at the three-and-a-half-year mark because he wants to be worshipped. He wants people to follow him. He wants to be in control of everybody, and he will start persecuting the Jewish nation, and he will start persecuting those that go against him and his system, having the mark of the beast, and all the things that go with that that we'll get into later on. We saw the red horse and how death and war would come about, and not just war, but just silver war as well, breaking out in different countries, people against each other, families against families. Not comparing it, but like the Civil War we had here, the North against the South, you had family members against family members because some were in the north, somewhere in the south, fighting against each other based on what they believed in. And that will come about. And this third seal, the third and fourth seal that we see, again, the third seal being the black horse in verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, I want to remind us what was said in Matthew 24, verses 3 and verse 7. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples what would come, because they asked him in Matthew 24, they asked him, you know, what the signs would be. What would be, how are we going to know when your coming is? All right. When is the end of the world? And in verse 3 of Matthew 24, "And as he," Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?' And one response Jesus gives in verse 7, 'For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places.'" One of the things that Jesus talked about that we would know would be the end of the world would be the famines. Now, there are famines currently, and there has been since the 70s. Famines around the world, more or severe in different places, but there is hunger, there is famine around the world, but when the last days come, when it's during the great tribulation, the famine will be like it's never been before. Now, statistically, I found where on an average, 9 million people die each year from hunger. And in 2020, it says that there was 3.1 billion that could not afford a healthy diet. All right? That was in 2020. Now, just given some things, again, I won't say that this is exact, but again, this is some statistics that are given, and this is by the concernworldwide.us, okay? World Hunger Facts and Figures, this is for 2022. The Food and Agricultural Organization estimates that we entered 2022, so at the beginning of 2022, with 828 million hungry people. This number represents an increase of approximately 150 million hungry people since the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic. In July of 2022, the World Food Program warned that of the approximately 828 million people facing hunger, 345 million were experiencing acute hunger. All right. It goes on to say that 828 million isn't the largest figure for world hunger. The FAO estimates that there are 2.3 billion people facing less extreme but still dangerous levels of food insecurity. In 2020, 3.1 billion people around the world could not afford a healthy diet. And it goes on with more statistics as far as hunger around the world. Here's the third seal judgment, the Black Horse Rider. The Black Horse Rider is the one that is given the power to bring upon famine worldwide. Now, as we think about these seal judgments, there's one, it's a progression after another. First, the Antichrist comes on the scene promoting world peace, right? And the nations will give him all their power, and he will be in control, and he'll be the only one that strikes up a peace treaty with Israel. Now, many peace treaties have been negotiated with Israel, and some have been agreed upon, but they don't last very long. Either, you know, the Palestinians, the enemies of Israel would break those at different times. So there's been peace treaties that have been tried over the years since Israel has become a nation again in the 40s, but the Antichrist will bring a peace treaty that everybody agrees on, even the enemies of Israel. And Israel will seemingly be faced with 7 years of peace, 3.5 years. They will enjoy themselves. They'll be back to their sacrifices. They'll be back to worshiping God in the temple, all of that. But it'll be broken at the 3.5 year mark, as the Red Horse Rider is sent out and power is given to the Red Horse Rider to take peace from the earth, the peace treaty being broken, Jews being slaughtered by the Antichrist and his allies. And upon that, no doubt, there comes with just wars all around the world, there's going to come this famine because food production will be wiped out. Gardens will be, people's gardens will no longer be able to produce fruit. And some predict it will be because of the fallout from nuclear weapons and different things. Just countries just really, because think about, you know, right now Iran has nuclear weapons. North Korea is coming along, China, I mean, all these enemies of God. And I just saw, you're familiar with the Bibles, it talks about the Magog and Gog war, all right? That's China and Russia, and I just saw an article where the U.S. is being warned about China and Russia are getting really friendly with each other. They're kind of making a league with each other. And when I saw that, my immediate thought went to the Bible as it talks about the Gog and Magog alliance that will come against Israel in the last days, all right? But when, again, when you think about what is happening during this time, no doubt this war that comes about because of the Antichrist, it will take a toll on the world. There will be a worldwide famine like there never has before. And just giving you those statistics in the beginning to just have our minds be thinking about how it is now and how many people die yearly right now from hunger. You know what? It doesn't have to be that way. I see signs all the time. You know, I see there's a church down Lake Orion that every so often, every so many months, I'll see a semi parked out front of it for people to bring food and stuff to feed the hungry. You know, I just think about all the programs we have in this world, and yet there's still hungry people. Really around the world, there shouldn't be anyone starving because it is said, and I didn't write it down, but it is said that we have more food now than ever before that no one really has to go hungry. Well, people do because obviously different countries don't care about their people, okay? They don't care about their people. They could care less if they starve, all right? But there's going to come a famine that is brought about because of a world wars, all right? And this black horse rider, the black horse is a symbol of mourning and lamenting. The rider himself brings about starvation and famine. And the balances in his hand are a symbol of food being rationed at extreme costs. All right, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5, just reading this again in context, verses 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, from what I have read, and by many, Bible scholars, disciples of God's word, it's kind of agreed upon that during this time, there will be 1/8 of the world's food supply that remains, which isn't much, all right? Just a fraction of the world's food supply will remain, and really that's what will help even usher in the mark of the beast. You can only buy and sell if you have the mark, and if you don't have the mark of the beast, then guess what? You're going to starve. You're not going to be able to get food because you did not come into allegiance with the beast, with the Antichrist. But it says a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So how can you have two different grains costing the same amount, but you get more of one than the other? Well, in Matthew 20 and verse 2, as Jesus gave the illustration of the husbandry, the farmer who would go out and he would go to the marketplace. He would see men just kind of sitting idle, and he would hire them to go work in his field, and he would hire them for a penny for a day. It's a day wage is what it is in Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So really, a penny represents a day's wage. And I tried finding the article again because I had heard this several months back. Actually, it was probably beginning. It was probably in 2021 that I heard the article. And I had heard it from Brandon House, who is the host of Worldview Weekend. And Christian man, biblical views on end times, and not just end times, but things that are current events in our country and in the world. And he had a woman on there that he was interviewing. And again, I tried to find it. I couldn't find it, but I'll try and find it just to validate what I'm saying. But he interviewed a woman whose mother was still living in, and I believe it was Zimbabwe. And during that time, inflation had skyrocketed so much there that for a bag of groceries, she had to spend all her savings on one bag of grocery, and in American dollars, it was $2,000. For a bag of groceries, that's just how much the inflation had been. And guess what? If you know what? If you want to eat, you're going to pay the price. Think about the prices of our food now. You go to the store and it's like, are you kidding? Why is it that expensive? It wasn't that expensive. I went to the store last night and Emily needed some butter because she was going to, and I get to go home today and eat it, but she made a coffee cake. She makes very good coffee cake, but she needed, you know, stick butter. So I went, I got the Meyer brand. She wanted unsalted, $4.59 for some stick butter. That's like, that's ridiculous because I remember it being a lot cheaper than that. All right, a lot of food prices have gone up. I mean, we already know about eggs and the prices of eggs going up, but really when you look at anything in the grocery store, you can look and go, I remember when that was this much. And it's just going to keep going up and going up, all right? But during these days in the Great Tribulation, food prices are going to be so astronomical, they're going to be so ridiculous and so outrageous that some people will starve to death because they can't afford it, okay? They cannot afford it, all right? So a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, a day's wage, all right, for a measure of wheat or three measures of barley. Now here's the difference. Wheat and barley are the two grains which constitute the staff of life and are to be rationed by careful weight and sold for outrageous prices. Now I was reading as well, I found a spot where it talked about in, and we say Bible times, all right, during the Bible times, that poor people and slaves could only afford barley. You could get more barley than you could wheat. Wheat was used for white bread. Barley was used what they called black bread. And the slaves and the poor people, well, they could get more barley. I mean, didn't make, I don't know, I've never had bread made out of barley, but they say it didn't make the best tasting bread, but it's what they could get more for their money, all right? The rich people would buy the wheat because they could afford that, all right? Again, that's just something I came across. That's just hearsay, all right? But then he goes on to say, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I found where all scholars are in agreeance that the oil and the wine, that represents the wealthy people, the rich people, again, who can afford their food during this time that they won't starve. It's not that they won't be judged later on, all right? But they're able to kind of get through this storm. A lot of people went through the Great Depression in our country without being harmed. My wife's grandmother grew up in a wealthy family. Her father, my wife's, I guess it would be great-grandfather, was the mayor of the town. He owned the electric company. He owned the general store. So when the Great Depression hit, his family was fine. In fact, her grandmother was the only teenager during her time that had a car because he could afford the car. And obviously she had great friends because she had a car and had all this money. But we kind of understand, you know, there's some people that fared very well during the Great Depression here, and it'll be the same during this time of this famine, but it won't last, all right? It won't last for them because the judgments that are coming, it's going to affect every soul that rejected Christ. Why do we have these judgments? Why do we have these sealed judgments that God is pouring out, and eventually the trumpets and the vials of his wrath that will be poured out? Because of the rejection of Christ. Because the people believed a lie instead of a truth. All right, and God sent them because they rejected Christ. God's going to send them a strong delusion. All right, some will fare better than others during this great world famine, all right? But then during that time as well, the pale horse rider is sent out. All right, when you look at verse 7 and 8, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Not two riders on one horse, as I've seen some commentaries try to say. The Bible's clear to say that there's a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed or accompanied with him. All right, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This fourth horse, no doubt, is death, because death comes upon all, and those that have been ravished because of the war, those that have been starving, those that have been hunted by the Antichrist, death seizes upon them. And because these are people who rejected Christ, hell takes them. Their soul is taken into hell until death and hell offer up the dead there at the very end, and death and hell is cast into a lake of fire. All right, but then here is this pale horse rider. Here's death going throughout the land, killing with sword, with famine, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Those that maybe escape the sword, they're met with wild beasts. They cannot defend themselves. The pale horse symbolizes no life. The rider is death, accompanied with hell, and power is given to them to kill with sword, hunger, death, and wild beasts. With starvation comes death, and those who die, having rejected Christ, will continue to suffer in a place called hell. Even though they may be crying out for death because they're starving, because they're being ravished by wild beasts and stuff, yet they'll never escape the torment because they rejected Christ. Again, I mean, so many believe that, you know, this is fairy tale, it's fiction, none of this is ever going to happen. I've always even thought, why even take the chance? Some people believe there is no hell, there's no heaven. After you die, that's it. Why take the chance, right? If I'm wrong for what I believe, okay. All right, when I die and there's nothing, I've lost nothing, right? But if what I believe and you believe according to the Bible is real and true, then I will gain so much when I die, when the rapture happens. Whichever comes first for me, I'll gain so much because I will have escaped the wrath of God that is going to come, because he is the judge that's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth because of those who rejected Christ. They believed a lie rather than the truth. Again, Ezekiel 14:21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. There's going to be so much destruction during this time and during these four seal judgment, these four horsemen that ride out. And again, for time period, we don't know the time period. We know the Antichrist has 3.5 years, and then he starts his destruction. And as soon as he starts persecuting the Jews, what they go through during this time will make the Holocaust, and forgive, please don't be offended, don't take it wrong, but it'll make the Holocaust seem like a playground. Though it was horrific, and I'm not saying it wasn't, but what's going to happen during this time will far surpass what happened with the Holocaust. Because there will be no stopping it. There'll be no stopping it until the end, because God is going to deal with his people, the Jews. He's going to bring them back to him. But they have to go through persecution. They have to go through the purging and through the fire. But some things is, during this time, though, they're saying that 1/4 of the world's population dies in this judgment alone. Again, in verse number 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. So 1/4 of the world's population dies during this judgment alone, besides the ones that had died before, all right, and will die after. And just to kind of give us some perspective on it, this past November, in November of 2022, they estimated that there was 8 billion people in the world, just this past November, all right? 8 billion people. So you just take that. I mean, there'll be more before this time comes. Well, give or take, right? Because the rapture and millions of Christians will be raptured out. But if you just take the 8 billion from this last November, 1/4 of that is 2 billion. Can you imagine 2 billion people dying? Because when there's earthquakes and devastation around the world now, we hear, you know, oh, the death toll is 400 something thousand, you know, the death toll is going to, but 2 billion? I don't think we've ever heard of 2 billion people dying during one period. But that is the judgment of God, again, not upon those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but upon those who rejected Christ and have been turned over to a reprobate mind. They've been turned over to a lie that, you know what, they believe it because they rejected the truth. So it's not that God is unjust and he's just, you know, wiping out innocent people. Right during the days of Noah, when God gave Noah the blueprint for the ark and said, judgment's coming, prepare for it. The Bible says of Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness. So for the 120 plus years, he's not only building the ark, but he's warning people of the judgment of God that's coming. Well, the world, since the day of Pentecost that we read about in the book of Acts, since that day, this world has been hearing the message of the age of grace, of God's grace, of God's love, of Jesus Christ. Some have received Christ as their Savior. Some have rejected Christ. Just like in the days of Noah, unfortunately, only him and his family went into the ark. But it was available to anybody. But yet they all rejected. And guess what? They all faced the wrath of God because they rejected what God had ordained to be the way of escape. And what they needed to do was turn from a wicked heart, because the Bible says that their imagination of their heart was wicked only continually. And man, I tell you, the wickedness in our world right now just gets worse and worse and worse. I mean, just some of the despicable crimes that people commit against children in our day and age. And just the fact that even our own government now wants to, you know, promote, you know, homosexuality, promote drag queens, and promote all of this. It's ridiculous, but it's the sin of the world. It's the wickedness of the world, and God is going to pour out his judgment upon this world. And again, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ during the age of grace will not go through one day of those 7 years. There will be some that are saved during that time, because some wonder. And there was a time that I even wondered, and this is the fifth seal judgment, can anybody be saved then during that time? I mean, if God raptures out his people, raptures out the church, the believers, and the Holy Spirit is removed, then how does anyone get saved? Is God only dealing with the Jews during that time? Is the 70th week of Daniel, is that the only thing that God is concerned about? He's still the God of grace. There are still those that will be saved, not because they hear of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but because they hear of the coming kingdom, just like in the Old Testament. So let's look at verse 9 through 11. All right, the fifth seal judgment is the cry of the martyred. Notice, and when he had opened the fifth seal, now stop right there. For the first four seals, you've had one of the four beasts open that seal. or Jesus is the one that opens the seal, all right? But you have the four, one of the four beasts cry out to John, come and see. Let's just notice it again in verse number one. And I saw when the Lamb, Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So with the first four seals, yeah, Jesus is the only one worthy to open the seals, but it's one of the four beasts for each of those seals that would tell John, come and see, okay? But notice this, though, in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. No beast cried and said, hey, come and see. John saw. As soon as that fifth seal was broken by Christ, he sees the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, John sees the souls of the martyred. This group are Jewish believers. They are the ones that, during the time of the Antichrist, when he's wrecking havoc, they refused to take the mark, right? Because if you notice just the wording at the end, the Lord says to the martyred that are there, their souls, he says, yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, the brethren, the Jews were always called brethren, all right? He's saying brethren, but fellow servants as well would be Gentile believers. So it is believed that this group of martyrs are Jewish, all right? These are the Jewish that have withstood the Antichrist and would not bow to him. Again, when you look in the Old Testament, many like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others would not bow to the gods of the day. They would stay true to Jehovah, all right? It got them into trouble, but God always kept them safe. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times, all right? His followers, those disciples, asked him, what's going to happen? How are we going to know? And he says, they will deliver you up, all right? So these souls that are under the altar, these that have been martyred for their faith and for their testimony, they are Jewish. The Antichrist now launches a mass slaughter of those Jewish and Gentile believers who refuse to accept his mark, all right? Because again, the Lord said, until your fellow servants and brethren die the same way you have died, not receiving the mark, standing firm, convicted in what they believe, all right? And apparently at the midpoint of the tribulation, the mark of the beast becomes mandatory as a mark of one's loyalty. And again, we'll look more at the mark of the beast when we get to that chapter, as mark of one's loyalty to and worship of the Antichrist. Jewish and Gentile Christians who are saved after the rapture refuse this mark and are starved, hunted, tortured, and killed. We find this true in Revelation 13. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Again, when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound of music, if you'll bow down to my golden statue, then you'll be okay, you'll live. But if you don't, you're going to die, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not careful in answering you this. We already know what we're going to do, and we're not bowing. They said, we are not going to bow. God, our God, will deliver us out of your hand, and he will deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But they went on to say, but if God chooses not to. They knew that God was sovereign and that whatever God's will for their life, they were fine with it, but they were not going to bow to some false god. Neither would Daniel and others as well. And they would face death. All right. Now, obviously, God miraculously saved Daniel and saved those three other Hebrews. All right. Verse 17, though, of Revelation 13, or back up if you would. Verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 666. All right, so this fifth seal judgment is obviously God's people being martyred, starting with the Jews because the Antichrist, he breaks that 3.5-year peace treaty with them. He sets up himself in the temple wanting to be worshipped. And obviously, the Jews that are devout to God, not to the traditions of man, to the traditions of the Pharisees or anything like that, as we read in Scripture, but those that are devout like Daniel and the others to Jehovah, refuse to worship the Antichrist or the beast, anything, they're not going to take the mark. Well, they're killed for it, all right, because of their faith. And then the Gentiles that are saved during this time. How is God going to do this if the Holy Spirit is removed? Because when you look down at salvation during the tribulation period, all right, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, the one that is letting, the one that is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed, keeping wickedness from really taking over as it will during the tribulation, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus said in John 14:16, I pray, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, as he speaks to his disciples, to those 12 disciples, remember, at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. He tells them many other things, but he lets them know that in verse 26, that it is expedient for him to go away so that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, can come. All right, so John 14:26, Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. It's the Holy Spirit that testifies of Christ now, because we're in the age of grace. We're in the age where we have put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are believing in what has already happened. In the Old Testament, the Jews were believing on the coming Messiah. All right? We believe on the promised Messiah that has already come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 16:7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Remember, the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're saved, that we're the children of God, right? Because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, the fact that he was buried, and 3 days later he arose victorious over death. All right, the Holy Spirit indwells us. All right, many scriptures that talk about that. All right, where the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. When you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God did not indwell any believer. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, all right, for them to prophesy, for them to have any ability to accomplish anything for the Lord. I mean, Samson had no physical strength. But when the Holy Spirit would come upon him, he had massive strength. He had supernatural strength that he could do the will of God. All right. Abraham was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but because he believed God, it was accounted to him. It was imputed unto him for righteousness because he believed God. All right. His heart was right with God. That's the Old Testament dispensation that's listed in Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, there are going to be those 144,000 Jewish evangelists that the Bible in Revelation tells us that they will go out and they will evangelize the world. Right, and there will, and that their message is not going to be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe on the coming kingdom of God. That was the Old Testament, where God had his men, the prophets, preach about the coming kingdom. During the church age that we are in, we preach about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But remember, people rejected Jesus Christ. Up until the rapture, people had rejected, all right? So there's obviously going to be people during this time that, again, they believe the message that's being preached. Why? Because they see the devastation around them. They see what's been happening with this guy who said he was going to bring peace, but instead he brought chaos, right? And there's death. And, okay, he promised world peace. There's no world peace. So there's got to be somebody that can truly bring peace. And these Jewish evangelists are going to be preaching the kingdom of God. All right? The coming kingdom of God, and people will put their faith and trust in God, all right, in the coming Messiah. And they will be sealed, not with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been removed. Notice in Romans 4 here, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Speaking of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith and belief in God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, verse number 9. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Their testimony is not the same as mine and yours. We testify of the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will testify of the coming kingdom of Christ, and that will stir up the vicious anger of those who oppose everything that is Christ. And that's why they are martyred. That's why the souls of those who have been martyred and will be martyred are mentioned in these verses, because they preach of the true Prince of Peace coming. And people will not like that, that have given their allegiance to the Lord. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, these martyrs are given their white robes. White robes were given unto these martyrs. And Jesus and the Lord tells them, you know, rest for a while. They receive their white robes. The white robes are only for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those that have believed in the Lord. It's his righteousness, right? They cry for vengeance. Now notice, though, they cry for vengeance. Now, we're in the age of grace, and Jesus tells us, feed your enemies, give them something to drink, do good, don't recompense evil for evil. We're told that we're to be Christ-like. We're to be gracious and compassionate and loving, all right? But when the Holy Spirit is removed, this world is no longer under the age of grace. It kind of goes back to the dispensation of the Old Testament, where if you do not follow God, if you do not put your faith in the Lord like Abraham and so many others, then you're doomed. Because in Psalm 94, this is what David says of his enemies. And when you look, David was never rebuked for it. The martyrs are not rebuked by God in Revelation. He gives them white robes. He doesn't say you're wrong, right? Because again, the wrath of God has come upon this world. The judgment of God is going to accomplish his wrath. Or wrath going to accomplish his judgment. David said in Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Remember, vengeance does belong to the Lord. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, shall the wicked triumph? Again, these martyrs cry out for vengeance. They cry out that God would avenge their blood, and he will, but he tells them to rest for a while because their fellow servants, the Gentiles who will believe on the Lord, as well as more Jews, are going to be turned to the Messiah. They're going to be turned back to the Lord. Again, the Holy Spirit's not here to convict the hearts. But God, again, is the one. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. They lift up the kingdom of Christ. They lift up, you know what? He's an imposter. The true Prince of Peace is coming, right? And the message, obviously, is God's message. And God says his word will not return void, all right? So you're going to have some that are saved. There's going to be a remnant saved, Jews and Gentiles believing on the kingdom of Christ, believing on what is going to come, and God will seal them. All right? So again, those are the judgments for today. All right? Again, God is a gracious God. Even though the Holy Spirit is removed during that time, yet God still, the door is not closed to anyone that wants salvation, anyone that wants to enter into heaven, all right? But those who have rejected, because remember, when you look in the Old Testament, remember when Moses had people coming up against him, other Jews, Abiram, no, it wasn't Abiram, let me think here. Remember the earth opened up and swallowed all the families? I apologize, I can't remember the two names of the men that were the instigators, but they kind of rose up against Moses and, you know, said, you take too much on you, you know, God can speak to all of us, right? And there would be some that would try to take upon themselves to go into the tabernacle with incense himself, and God would call it strange fire. Fire would come out and consume them. But there was a group, there was these two men that God would judge and kill along with their families, all right? But Moses had told them, had told the people, you know, if you're going to be on their side, you go over there. If you're going to be on God's side, come over here. Basically, he drew a line in the sand and said, whose side are you going to be on? Well, the Bible records that the earth opened up and swallowed up those men and their families, but the children, their children had not been swallowed up because they chose not to side with their parents, though they rejected. Think about those that came out of Egypt. Who died in the wilderness during the 40 years? It was all the adults that came out of Egypt. But the children grew up in the wilderness and followed Joshua into the promised land. So what I'm saying is during these last days, children that are being raised in homes that are godless homes, but yet they don't follow the ways of the godless parents. They did not reject Christ. They didn't have an opportunity to reject Christ. And God being a just God and a righteous God, again, in the tribulation, there'll be an opportunity to be saved, but it's different. It's not for us. They'll not hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. They'll not hear about the cross of Jesus Christ because that was during this time. That's during the age of grace, all right? So it's imperative. It's not up to us to save anybody. We can't. I'd love to be able to change people's hearts and minds. All I can do is tell them about the grace of God and what God's done for me. But those that reject Christ on this side of the tribulation, on this side of the rapture, those that reject, when the rapture happens, that's it. God sends them a strong delusion. They have no more chances that have rejected Christ. You see that in Scripture, but those, again, that are children and will kind of grow up during that time, they will have that opportunity because God is a righteous God. God is a just God. Again, we can be thankful we don't have to go through it, but be concerned of those that will go through it that we know of, and as God gives us the opportunity, talk to them. You know, sometimes, you know, the Bible says some are saved by fear, some by love. Some people need to know that God loves them because they've struggled all their life because the parents didn't love them, relationships rejected them, you know, different things, and they just feel like nobody loves them, and they find a love. But then there's some that need to have some fear instilled in them because they just live life however they want with no regard, thinking, you know, whatever, and they need to understand that, look, you mess up and you die, that's it. You're going to spend your life in a lake of fire. You know, so there might be some. So don't, it's not up to us to, you know, try to hold someone down and say uncle, right? You know, you better believe, right? But sometimes they need that little prodding of, you know what? You don't want to face what's coming. You want to be spared that, all right? So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness and the fact that you are a righteous, just God. Father, we ask that you would continue to help us as we study through the book of Revelation. I pray, Lord, you guide us, Lord, just in the truth of it, but Lord, also would you help us, Lord, to have the right perspective, Lord, on this side of the rapture. But Lord, also help us to understand what's going to take place on the other side during those 7 years. And Father, I pray that as our loved ones, we have many loved ones that have not received Christ as their Savior, they've not put their faith and trust, maybe they've heard, maybe they've even believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they continue to live their life contrary to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would work in those hearts, drawing them unto Christ, so, Father, that they're not ashamed at the coming of the Lord. And help us, Lord, to continue to watch for your coming, to look for the blessed hope, but while we're watching, help us, Lord, to do as Jesus said, occupy until you're come. Be busy about the things you've given us to do, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. All right.